I was preaching one night up in Belfast a number of years ago in a certain gospel hall. And on the way out, shaking hands at the door, a lady, one of these old tight, officious ladies, you know, the type I mean, she looked me in the face and she said, "I'm so very sorry to learn about your problem." And I said, "What problem might that be?" She says, "Your memory loss." Oh, I said, "I wasn't aware of it." "No," she says, "neither was I until I seen tonight you had to use a notebook." So be encouraged, David. With your little notebook, we all have that problem. Right, I want to read tonight in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Good to be back again. And good to have the opportunity of sharing with you in the Gospel. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to commence reading at verse number 13. "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Well, that will be sufficient for our reading, which we trust the Lord will bless. I want to try and say a little this evening on the subject of three outstanding cases of conversion. Three converts at Philippi. We've read about them here in Acts chapter 16, and each of them come from different types of backgrounds, but they had each one thing in common, and that is that they were sinners. The first one, Lydia, a seller of purple, was a successful businesswoman. We could call her a cultured sinner. The second, a slave girl, having been trapped by Satan, was a captive sinner. And the third, a Roman jailer, who initially had no love for God, the gospel, or those who preached it, he was a callous sinner. Now think for a moment about the first one, this woman whose clientele was the high society. You see, it was wealthy persons like the rich man of Luke 16 who were clothed in purple and fine linen, and this woman was a seller of purple. So it is likely that Lydia was very highly cultured and very wealthy. She was from Thyatira and may possibly have been a Greek, one of those described in the book of Acts as being a God-fearer. And I think it's pretty obvious that she was at the meeting by the riverside because she was seeking for some kind of spiritual reality. As there was no synagogue in Philippi because there were less than 10 Jewish males in the city, she could only meet with these few women who prayed to the living God. And there are three things we need to note about this woman. She had an open mind, she had an open heart, and she had an open home. Her understanding had been opened by the Spirit of God to the truth of God, and that led her to start searching. And as has often been said, the seeking sinner and the seeking Saviour always meet. During 1949, the Lewis Revival, when multitudes of people were saved in the Isle of Lewis, people who were not in the habit of so doing began to flock to churches and prayer meetings where blessing was being experienced. And all that mattered to them was the issue of getting right with God. You see, I firmly believe that if a person's going to be saved, they need to go in for it. If you adopt the idea that, well, if I'm to be saved, I'll be saved, and if I'm to be damned, I'll be damned, that's a deceptive lie from the devil. Amen. And will end in your destruction. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Make up your mind, be in earnest, that come what may, if there is salvation to be had, I want to have it. Nothing else matters. Jeremiah 29:13 says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Hosea said that it is time to seek the Lord. Now there were at least three earnest seekers recorded in the book of the Acts. There was the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. There was Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And there was Lydia in Acts chapter 16. When Lydia's understanding was opened and she desired more light, God saw to it that she got it. So it was with the other two. There was a Philip for the eunuch, a Peter for Cornelius, and a Paul for Lydia. God prepares the heart for the message, and then the message for the heart. I also found it in my own case by the sea in Newcastle, 1970. My heart was ready for God's word, and the late Derek Bingham had a message from God for my heart on that occasion. So it was with Lydia, and so it may well be with someone who will listen to this message tonight. But then the next thing was that God opened Lydia's heart. And she attended, that is to say, she gave heed unto the things spoken by Paul. Not because there was any greatness in Paul, but because the word spoken was God's word, which does not return unto him void, but prospers and accomplishes the thing whereunto he hath sent it forth. Mm-hmm. Man's word is futile and empty, but the word of the Lord is forever settled in heaven. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. God's word can break the hardest heart and bring salvation to the greatest sinner. That is why Paul told Timothy, Timothy, whenever you preach, preach the word. He declared himself in Antioch, Acts 13, as we declare unto you today, that unto you is the word of this salvation sent. It is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So Lydia, with open heart, received Christ. She heard the spoken word, and she received the living word. And a wonderful change was wrought in her life when Jesus came into her heart. Now there might be someone listening to me tonight, cultured like Lydia, a wealthy businessman or woman. But in spite of your culture, you need to be converted. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And my, what a difference it makes when the great transaction takes place. You know, when Zacchaeus gets saved, it affected his pocket. He refunded all of his dishonest gain fourfold. And he gave half of his remaining goods to the poor. What a transformation in the crooked little tax collector from Jericho. In Lydia's case, not only did she give a public testimony by being baptized, but she opened the door of her house to the apostles and showed that her allegiance was to God and his people. Her allegiance to God, that was baptism. Her sympathy to God's servants showed the mighty change that hath been wrought. You see, if the love of God is spread abroad in a person's heart, it will manifest itself in love for the Savior, in love for the Scriptures, in love for the saints, and in love for sinners. Can I ask those who might listen to this message by way of the internet this evening, have you ever in repentance prayed, come into my heart, Lord Jesus? For he says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. Brings to my mind the story of a little lad called Peter, who attended a gospel crusade conducted by the late Hedley Murphy on the Isle of Man. He was only, I think, about maybe 10 or 11 years of age, maybe even younger. After the meeting, he waited behind and he told the preacher that he had got saved. Said the preacher to the young boy, well, how do you know you're saved? He said, I asked Christ to come into my heart. Aye, but said the preacher, how do you know he came? He says, but sure he said he would. And that's it. Simple faith, taking God at his word. A person receives Christ and believes that God has honored his word and received him. I remember sometime after I was saved, the enemy began to whisper doubts into my heart about the reality of whether I had been saved at all or not. You know, no flashing lights, no great emotional experience, no sensationalism. And the night I had got saved, I was greatly influenced by John 6 and 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I thought to myself, well, the God we're dealing with is the God who cannot lie. And if he said he won't cast out a one that comes to him, well, then he has to take them in. And I settled there and then in favour of the fact that the God who cannot lie had received me, a sinner who had trusted him. Amen. The second convert in Philippi was a totally different case, a captive sinner. She was bound by the chains of slavery, and she was bound by the chains of Satan. We see, according to verse number 16, that she was demon-possessed. She had a spirit of divination. The margin gives it the spirit of python. Now, literally, a python is a snake. But spiritually, pythonism represents any form of divination, soothsaying, fortune-telling, crystal ball gazing, astrology, sorcery, and so forth. And Paul rebuked this evil spirit because this woman was giving testimony. And the words that she was speaking were true, but the problem is she was giving testimony in the power of darkness. And the apostle would not accept a testimony from such a source. You see, when the powers of evil speak, they don't necessarily always speak lies. When Christ was here on earth, the demons confessed, "We know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." The problem is that the testimony was coming from the wrong source. And had the apostle allowed this woman to continue and to follow them and to give testimony, it may eventually have created a situation where the work of God would have been strangled and smothered by the python spirit of evil. Now, the python is a creature that crushes and destroys its victim. And here's a woman that was being crushed to death by the power of the devil, while her slave masters were getting rich at her expense. And this type of thing, you know, it goes a long way back. There are people of these types mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. And in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, the prophet speaks about wizards who peep and mutter. And such a person was the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel. Now let me say, they are not innocent people and they're still about today. They are deadly, dangerous servants of Satan. And consultations with them, playing with tarot cards, Ouija boards, reading horoscopes, is dangerous in the extreme. The Bible says that those of us who are God's people should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Many who follow these practices sell their soul to the devil. Story comes to my mind that was told by Kurt Koch in one of his books. I think it might have been Demonology Past and Present. I'm not sure which or one of the other ones. But he tells the story of a young boy who was chronically ill. And his father took him to a so-called charmer. And the man pronounced some sort of a charm over the boy. And the boy was healed, miraculously, or so it seemed. He also gave him a little amulet and told him always to carry it with him wherever he went, never to open it, and never to be without it. One day in a farm accident, the young boy was killed, The father found the amulet in his pocket, decided he would open it. And inside it there was a little piece of paper, and on it were the words, "This soul now belongs to Satan." The deep things of Satan are not to be taken lightly. Only the power of God in Christ can deliver a person from the very real, ruining experience of demon possession. And I have not the slightest shadow of a doubt that there are demon-possessed persons in the world today. I only ever saw one once, and it was on the island of Majorca. And I reckon the guy was demon possessed. Such a wild, crazy look in his face, I will never forget until the day I die. Frightening. But when Jesus died on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And Paul said, "The God of peace will speedily crush Satan under your feet." You see, according to Ephesians, all things are under Christ's feet. And when we are in him, then all things are under our feet in Christ. He gives us power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy when we put our trust in him. On the basis of the finished work of Calvary, God will crush the crushing power of demon spirits in the lives of those who trust in Christ. And no matter what power grips a soul, alcohol, drugs, immorality, lying, the message that we bring this evening is that our God is able to deliver thee. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. This woman was totally delivered. So was the woman in Luke 13, whom Satan had bound for 13 years. I wonder if someone is listening to my voice tonight, and for a period of 13 years, you have been bound in satanic bondage. You have struggled with the dark arts. You have gone into the depths of iniquity. And every day seems to be one step further into darkness and degradation and everything it brings with you. And perhaps you're saying in the language of others, "To whom shall we go?" We have tried all sorts of sources for relief and haven't found it. But you know that woman in the synagogue in Luke 13, the Bible says that Jesus called her to him. And when she came to him, he not only cured her physically, he liberated her spiritually, because he still sets captives free. I was driving down the Shankill Road in Belfast recently, before lockdown, and I noticed that someone had put some Christian graffiti on a wall, and it read like this: "Jesus sets the prisoners free." How very true. And since he is the same yesterday, today and forever, he can deliver whoever responds to this message of the gospel of God. You see, Paul said that the gospel of God, it's the power of God, the dynamite of God. And when that power goes to work in a person's life, there's no sin that can't be forgiven. There's no soul that can't be saved. There's no life that can't be changed. There's no habit that can't be broken. There's no bondage that cannot be smashed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. But then in Philippi, this woman's deliverance in turn caused a problem for the two apostles. Because you see, Satan does not like the invasion of his territory. So he raised up fierce opposition. The woman's employers, who were making great gain through her, saw their profits taken from them. So they caught Paul and Silas, they dragged them to the rulers in the marketplace, and they made a racial charge against them, that these men are Jews and they're teaching what is unacceptable to Romans. It was an anti-Semitic attack. Anti-Jewish sentiment, you know, was as prevalent then as it is again today. A lot of people thought that anti-Semitism ended with the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler. It's very much alive in Europe and in America and around the world at the present time. And those of us who are the people of God have a responsibility to pray for God's earthly people, the Jews, and should never be involved in any anti-Semitic behavior or activity. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper that love thee. We have at least one government party in the north of Ireland who is very anti-Semitic and cannot prosper because of their attitude to the Jewish people. So Paul and Silas, the pair of them, were brought before the Roman magistrates. And in order to prevent a riot in the city, they commanded the apostles to be beaten, and then when they had beaten them, they were cast into prison to be kept safely by the jailer. He placed them in the high security wing, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. Humanly speaking, there was going to be no escape for these two men. Now, the midnight hour arrived, and the two men were in isolation. Mark, they were not in lockdown, they were locked up. And how would they react? These men were not depressed, they were not distressed, they were not despondent. And they sang and prayed, and as they prayed and sang praises to God, the prisoners heard them. Let me ask, are you a believer in Christ? Are you shielding or self-isolating because of COVID-19? We have to do that, both to obey the laws of the land and in concern for our neighbours around us. But you know, I think there's a danger of becoming too preoccupied with the whole situation, of becoming over anxious. In the midst of lockdown, let us lift our hearts to God in prayer. Yeah. And let the house resound with the songs of praise, and rest assured, in his own time, in his own will, God will hear and God will answer. Maybe not always the way we expect, but in the way that he knows is best. In this case, he sent an earthquake. The doors were opened. Everyone's chains were loose. It was real jailhouse rock. Somebody has penned the words, you know, I read about when Paul and Silas were in jail. No one there. No one to go their bail. But when they prayed, they found that God was on their side. The jailhouse door swung open wide. And then there comes the second earthquake in the heart of the jailer. He was awakened physically by the natural earthquake, but now he is awakened by an inner spiritual earthquake. He imagines, you know, that the prisoners are all gone. Imagination can be an awful problem. I have a friend who is forever imagining that she has all kinds of illnesses and maladies and problems. And I said to her the other day, as gently as I could, I said, "Do you know what your biggest problem is?" "What's that?" I says, "The problem is your imagination." "Ah, but," she says, "I thought." I said, "Exactly, that's the problem. You thought." And I suppose, you know, we're all a bit like that at times. And it's very easy to get carried away with our imagination. But for this man, the jailer, you know, he imagines that the prisoners have all gone. Well, really, what else would you have expected? I mean, could you imagine a few years ago in Northern Ireland, if there'd been an earthquake and the doors of the H blocks were flung open and the inmates still sitting all like good children? Don't think so. They tried to get out when there was no earthquake. They wouldn't have sat there if the doors had flung open. And the miracle of Philippi was not only that God sent an earthquake, but that God kept every one of the prisoners safe and secure in their place. So the jailer draws his sword because he can't face the shame and disgrace of losing his prisoners. It was a charge that would possibly carry with it execution by the Roman authorities. And he thinks, as many do today, that suicide was the only answer. He can't face the horror of another day, but he's about to launch his soul out into the horror of a lost eternity. You know, when people take their own lives, and it's an awful epidemic in this land, you hear so much of it in these days, particularly amongst young people. You know, it's hard to understand what way their minds are working. But I wonder, you know, when someone takes that step, how much consideration have they given to what they're facing on the other side? They think that it'll end everything. It'll solve all the problems. And really, it only introduces them to an eternal problem that will never go away if they're not saved. So here's this man standing, personal weapon in his hand, about to take his life, tottering on the verge of the grave. The end has come as far as he's concerned. There's nothing to live for. There's nothing to look forward to. His home, his family, and his reputation are all, as far as he's concerned, in tatters. And Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself. Self-harming is not the answer." And anyway, says Paul, there's no point, because we're all here. It was dark in the jailhouse, and it was darker still in the jailer's heart. He calls for a light and comes trembling before the apostles, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a question. If only more might ask the question today. And yet there is a sense in which the question was all wrong. What must I do to be saved? Because there's nothing anyone can do to be saved. You know, the rich young ruler who came to Jesus
He asked a similar question. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He failed to understand that eternal life could not be inherited, and nothing that he could do or accomplish would enable him to have the gift that he desired. He starts trotting out all his good deeds. Jesus said to him, thou knowest the commandments, and refers him to the various commandments of the law of Moses. And then he says, well, he says, you know, every one of these I've kept from my youth up. What a good boy I have been. And then Jesus puts the finger on the problem. He says, go sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor, and then take up the cross and follow me. The commentary of Scripture is that he went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. You see, he was rich in this world's goods, but he wasn't rich toward God. And in actual fact, although he claimed to have kept all the commandments, he was breaking the very first one because he loved his money more than he loved God. And that made him an idolater. And so it is with men and women today. There are things in their lives that they love more than God's salvation or than Jesus Christ. And they place emphasis on their business, on their possessions, on their prosperity, on their promotion, on their acceptability in the sight of men. And that thing, whatever it might be, becomes a god. And it damns their souls for all eternity. I heard a story once, no intention of referring to this, just comes to my mind. I heard a story once of a man whose uncle owned a very prosperous mill business in England years back. And the young man was very interested in getting right with God, but the uncle had promised him that he would be heir to the business. And when the uncle, who was a godless man, heard about the young man's concern about spiritual things, he said, if you follow and pursue that pathway of faith in Jesus Christ, I will disinherit you. And the young man foolishly, to obtain the promised inheritance, turned away from the gospel, from God, and from the things concerning salvation. He took ill relatively young, and his illness proved to be terminal. And somebody on his deathbed tried to speak to him about salvation, and he said these words. He says, I can see a man with nail-scarred hands reaching out to me, but I can't hear what he's saying for the grinding of the mill. Tragic. Well, for anyone who can honestly and truthfully say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'll tell you this. I do not want to try and portray myself as a super spiritual Christian. God knows my heart. But I would rather have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. And know that my sins are forgiven. Amen. And that heaven is my home. Yeah. Than to have all the wealth in the world. Amen. And die unsaved. Amen. As Jesus said, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What must I do to be saved? It's a question that has often been asked down through the ages. The hymn writer said, what must I do is often asked. Eternal life to gain,
Man anxious seems for any task if this he might obtain. You know, the other side of the story is that it's tremendous the length that some people will go to try and get salvation. French pop singer Francoise Hardy back in the 60s walked the streets of Paris with stones in her shoes, cut her feet to shreds. And when asked why, she said, to try and get peace with God. There are people in the north of Ireland who climb a mountain on a regular basis, go on pilgrimages to try and get peace with God. The Bible says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that it's by grace we are saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the jailer cries for a light, comes in trembling, asks about salvation, and another light shines into the jailhouse, right into the jailer's heart. It's the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If someone was slipping out into eternity without hope, and you wanted to bring them a message that might touch their soul and lead them to Christ, they would have no time for theology. They would have no time for massive sermons. They would have no time to listen to dispensationalism or prophecy or anything like that. What do you tell them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not you might be saved, you could be saved, you'll possibly be saved. The message is believe and thou shalt be saved. Now, it's not believe about Jesus Christ. There's many people believe about Christ and go out into a lost eternity. The devils believe and tremble. You could believe that Christ is the eternal Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water, turned the water into wine, died for sin upon the cross, rose again from the dead, went back to glory, sent down the Holy Spirit, and is coming again for the church. You could believe all that in your head and go out into eternity unsaved. See, I never remember a time in my life when I didn't believe about Jesus Christ. I never remember a time in my life when I didn't believe about the value of the work of the cross. But it was only when, as a boy of 11, I placed my total confidence, dependence, and trust in him and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that I was saved. When the great ship Titanic was sinking in the North Atlantic, a godly Baptist pastor from Glasgow was being carried about by the waves. His name was John Harper. There's a church in Scotland today named after him, the John Harper Memorial Church. A man came alongside him holding on to a piece of board, and Harper shouted, "Are you saved, man?" "No," he replied. Harper cried, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the waves parted them. But again they were brought together, and Harper shouted once more, "Are you saved yet?" "No," said the man. And the preacher shouted again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They never met again. John Harper went to heaven from a watery grave. The other man was rescued and lived to testify that he was John Harper's last convert, for he found Christ in the waters of the North Atlantic. Are you listening to this message tonight and you're not saved? Do you feel you're sinking down in sin to a lost eternity? Have you thought about an overdose of pills, a gunshot to the head, a car filled with poisonous fumes? Man or woman, tonight you can be saved from suicide, you can be saved from sin. The case is not hopeless. The conquering Savior can break every chain and give you the victory again and again. The message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Admit your guilt and put your trust in Christ and his redeeming blood alone for your salvation. The hymn writer said, I now believe, I do believe that Jesus died for me, that on that cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Amen. You see, the person we are presenting tonight is God the Son and the Son of God. When he was here on earth, he said this. He said that if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There is a total, absolute, complete, eternal freedom that is available only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Muhammad can't set a person free. The Pope of Rome can't set a person free. The Archbishop of Canterbury can't set a person free. The Prime Minister can't set a person free. But the Lord Jesus Christ can set at liberty all who come unto God by him. You remember John 11? When he brought Lazarus back alive from the grave. And Lazarus was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He wants to liberate and loose the sinner tonight from the bondage and the power of sin in their lives. The person who's saved can truly sing, my shackles are gone, my spirit is free. Oh, praise the Lord, he lifted me. You know, it's a great thing to be loved. It's a great thing to be lifted. And it's a great thing to be loosed. And it's all available tonight in and through the person of the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If you trust Christ tonight as your Savior, you'll become a sinner saved by grace. You might be a cultured sinner. You might be a captivated sinner. You might be a callous sinner. But tonight you can be a converted sinner. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting's excluded. Pride I abase. I am only a sinner saved by grace. Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And it's the testimony of all of us who are saved this evening. Not of works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he hath saved us. Amen. We may not have been as callous as the jailer, or as deep-dyed as the fortune teller, or as successful in business as Lydia. But there's one thing true of all of us. We're all guilty before God. Amen. We've all sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. Tonight, a repentant sinner can return to Christ, the bishop, shepherd and bishop of the soul. And he says that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I leave with you the word of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Thy precious word and for these notable, outstanding cases of conversion that have been recorded in Thy word for our instruction and learning. We thank Thee that there are multitudes of people in the world today who have experienced that same conversion, and there are many others that are still controlled by sin and need conversion. And we pray, Father, that as Thy word goes forth this evening, that someone listening to it might realize their need of Christ, their need of salvation, and trust in Him as their very own, that they might turn and believe this very hour, trust in the Saviour's grace and power, and then shall their happy answer be saved through a long eternity. Amen. Separate us, our Father, with Thy blessing, and take us to our respective destinations with safety.
Yes.
Grant our Father that in these days of virus and infection that is rampant in the world around us, that we might be preserved and protected for the glory of Thy name.
Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be our abiding portion now and until Jesus comes, and then forevermore. Amen.
Amen.